very profound revelation given to us from the prophet. Speaking of our time period and our generation. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm so excited because as this thing is coming alive in me, I'm getting the results of it. It's tremendous. Boy, we have been duped with too much doctrine, too much churchy stuff. I'm being honest with you. We've been too churched. Hallelujah. You know something? You know what we need? We need victories. We need some victories in our own personal life and walk with the Lord, because that brings you confidence. That brings you some confidence. That brings you some confidence. Amen. In Isaiah 53, we covered last week, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. We brought out last week that growing up before him was the Father. And the word tender plant means fragile. It requires extreme care. And as a root out of dry ground, meaning a ground you would not pick to produce a harvest out of. It's a ground you would not pick normally to plant a harvest. But God did it anyway. He goes on to say, he has no form nor comeliness. Well, this word form means stately appearance, and this word comeliness means splendor. Now, I know that destroys a lot of pictures. A lot of pictures that have been drawn. But literally, the form or comeliness was referring to, he had no impressive appearance. he had no display of wealth or magnificence or great brilliance. In other words, if you were to look at Jesus, be an eyewitness of him, you would be shocked, probably, because really, it seems like he has no appearance of that. I'm sorry, there was no halo over him. The only time he took on any brilliance was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that so impressed Peter, James, and John. It so impressed Peter, he said, let's build us another tabernacle. And that wasn't the purpose of the Transfiguration. That's where he got rebuked. But really, if you saw Jesus today, you and I would probably be shocked. Because first of all, there is no appearance in him that we would desire to even want anything from him. And then he had no stately position. Now, the prosperity teachers today are trying to feed us a bunch of trash that Jesus would only sleep in the wealthy's people's homes, and that he had a seamless robe, and that he was the epitome of wealth. But that was not the intention for Jesus coming. Jesus came in a manner that even the most poor on planet Earth could relate to him. Because his appearance, his first appearing, was not to impress the upper crust of society. His first appearance was literally to manifest or display what the Heavenly Father really was all about. How many understand what I'm talking about? Now, we're going to get into some good stuff today, but we're going to go on and read here again what the prophet has given us. There is no beauty, appearance, that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected, forsaken by men. A man of sorrows or pains, and acquainted with grief. The word grief here should have been translated sicknesses. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he hath borne our griefs. The word for born here is the Greek or Hebrew word nasa. It means to lift up and carry away. That's what we got at Cape Canaveral, the NASA program. That which lifts things up and carries it away. That's literally the meaning of that. And the word griefs here, in my margin, I have the term literally sicknesses, and you find that mentioned in Matthew 8:17. When you get over into the New Testament, they translate griefs here sicknesses. Verse 4 is referring to healing for the body. And carried, to bear a burden of pain. Yet we esteemed him stricken. And this is very powerful. Notice this. Stricken, smitten by God. By God, his Father. Isn't that amazing? Because verse 4 is dealing with the physical body, a sickness and pain, disease, whatever. He said he was willing to bear that load, that burden, and the pain that goes with it. And yet, we esteemed him. This word esteem literally means to calculate in order to come to a conclusion. So we can take into account. Well, what are we to take into account? That he was smitten, struck by God. God did it. Why? Because he's a masochist? He wants to see his son being tortured? No. God wants you to take into account very clearly that there was a purpose why God smote him. That means to strike down or to deal a blow against. God did it for a purpose. You know Moses? Did you know the first time they came up to a rock and started complaining to God or to Moses, we're going to die of thirst if something isn't done. And the Hebrew meaning for rock there meant rough and jagged rock. And God instructed Moses to take the staff and strike it. Strike that rock. Smite it. And so Moses said, okay. And he took the rock and he smote it. And it was the Hebrew word meant to strike or to smite. That's what that rock meant. And the water come gushing out and the people ran and they all just drank. But you know, they came by that same place again, Mirah. And the Lord told Moses, you don't strike the rock this time. You speak to it. You speak to it. And so Moses went out. And Moses got angered because the people were in disbelief again. This time he's really going to let us die of thirst. And here God provided them water before. And now they're complaining that this time God is really going to kill them. It made Moses so mad. It angered him so much. He took the staff and hit the rock again. And God rebuked him and said, you'll never enter into the promised land ever again. It is no longer accessible to you. You know, God did things in the Old Testament through types and shadows for our learning. Did you know that? Amen. Do you know? It was for our learning. Are you ready? For our benefit that we learn from that. Right? And so, Moses couldn't enter in. Because he did not do what God asked him. You know what I thought was very funny? Water came out of the rock anyway. If anything, I would have put a steel plank there with a bunch of bolts on it and said, that's it. But no, God brings the water out anyway. Because Moses erred from the faith. He did not pay attention to what God said, just like Adam. He was told, but he didn't pay attention to the consequences. We do well to hear the word of God and heed to it. Amen. Now, I'm about to disclose some things that I was going through physically that I never told my wife about. But I got the victory. But you know why I got the victory? Because after really reading this, something hit me so strong that I couldn't believe it was too good to be true. People, did you know that I finally, just now, come to the understanding of grace? Some of you look at me, well, gee, Pastor, I could have told you that. Really? Maybe you know something I don't know. I just now found out what grace was. I sat under Rhema, I sat under my teachers. They told me what grace was, but I never heard it. Never heard it. One person termed it this way, and I love it the best because the revelation, when it hit me, it matched that term. You know what it is? G-R-A-C-E, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Oh, yeah. First time I heard that, I thought, that's so sweet. That is so cute. But I'm going to tell you something. It is so factual. Mm-hmm. Now, notice this. Verse 5 is not referring to a physical healing. This is referring to mental healing. But he was wounded, actually in the Hebrew it's pierced through. He was pierced through for our transgressions. This word for transgressions is rebellion, trespassing. Literally, it means us violating and trespassing other people's lives. That would cause mental torment, that would wound them. He goes on to say, he was bruised, crushed for our faults. The word iniquities is faults. It means perversity, twistings of truth, lies, deceits, all that junk that comes with from mental things, mental thinking. He goes on to say, the chastisement of our incorrect, in the Hebrew, it's for your peace. The chastisement for your peace. The chastisement for your peace. Peace of mind. No anxiety or fear. The chastisement. The word for chastise means the correct discipline. The training. The correction. One has been trained to follow through an accomplishment. A disciplinary action. Meaning that he had to take a test from God that man couldn't. And did it. And gave you the grade for it. Which means you do not qualify nor can qualify for healing. Same as you cannot qualify, there's no way you could even perform anything in your life to do it to get peace of mind. There's no way. It is impossible. You cannot buy the new birth. It has to be believed and received. Amen? You cannot get born again unless you believe in it. They're all co-equal. And when I saw that, I went, wow, I can't believe what I'm saying. I can't get good enough to get healed. Right. I can't get good enough to get my mental peace that I need. Right. Then I can't get good enough to get salvation. Right. They're co-equal. They coexist on the same plane. Glory to God. Now, I had an arm here that I couldn't hardly pick anything up with. Because last year I was working it. Not only with my truck window that is very difficult to roll down. I fixed it, by the way. Because we had to go through the base there. Show our cards. The window roll. The window. And I had to paint. I'm left-handed. My arm got to the point. It was almost immovable. I never shared this with my wife. Bit in my right butt cheek. In the bone area. I got so I couldn't sit on it. With so much pain there. And I carried that for about 2 years, three. Never told her, never once. Because I figured it'd go away. Never did. Here about 2 weeks ago, I got this revelation. And I got the revelation that if what required me to receive the new birth, but yet I even was flaky on that for 2 weeks, denied it for 2 weeks. The same process to get born again is the same process for sickness and disease, healing. And it's the same process for mental deliverance. Same process. You know what time period we're living in? We're living in a day and age that there is every wind of doctrine flying around that makes Christians goofy. But I've learned one thing about how to discern incorrect doctrine from correct doctrine. Because faith not only requires you to believe, but also the doctrine believed. Because if you're believing the wrong doctrine, guess what? God won't give you an increase to it. It's trash. It's junk. So the right believing is important. And we have been sold a bill of lies simply because we hadn't paid attention to what was being told us. Well, I was so stunned by that. Just this morning, I just thinking back on what it all involves, I began to weep and cry. And then grace just came alive in my heart. And I sat up there like a baby this morning, bawling. Because it's just too good to be true. But you know what? My arm is healed. And you know what? So is my buttocks. Now, are you ready for this? Both the pains, after I had settled in and said, yep, I am convinced that I've already exercised my rights to what he paid for. And I thank you. It went away, the feelings and all that. Guess what happened? One day I woke up and they came back. I said, No. What you're trying to do is trying to get me to go back and receive my healing all over again. And I got news for you, buttocks. And I got news for you, arm. I'm telling you right now, I have already received my right to healing because I've already spoken it and I've exercised my authority in it. And so you're not going to pull that stuff on me. I ain't going to God to get nothing. I've already exercised what God's already given me in grace. I can't qualify it for it anyway, but I can speak it. So you know what your old mind does? It says, but you're not seeing the things that you're doing wrong. I says, sorry. He took the test. And you're not going to push me over into promiscuous grace. I'm not willfully sinning here. At least that I know of. And he already took the chastisement for me. I already qualified before God. So you might as well just adios, because here's my scripture. And I pulled my scripture out and I quoted it. It's right here when I'm preaching to you. Isaiah 53. But you know something, people? You need to experience what I experience. What? The results of it. Hey, you want to know how healed this hand is? Hang close. I will hit him so hard that his glasses will fly. I wouldn't do that, John. I'd kiss you. I couldn't believe it. I woke up one morning, forgot all about my healing. And it's gone. You know what's weird? You know what's weird? Sickness, mental oppression, all that, has a voice that speaks against you. Don't say that. That's a lie. Yep. You can't say that. That's a lie. I've even heard Christians in this body tell me, well, I'm not going to say that because I'm not a liar. The very reason you won't say the will of God is the fact that you want to remain the liar. Because truth is what God says, not what you think. Oh, glory. I thank God led me to my mentors. I'm not screwed up in my thinking like a lot of Christians are because they jump from one person to another person that don't even qualify before God to be even teaching anything. Because all they teach you is junk. Well, here's how to discern junk from truth. The truth of the gospel is we need revelation of a completed work. Amen. Not God's going to do a new thing. God just wants you to do the old thing, which is a new thing. Amen. How's God going to do a new thing for your life when you ain't got the old thing fixed up? Glory. Now notice this. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes. This is a Hebrew word, blows that cut in. And it's definitely referring to the mind. And he says, we are healed. We are healed. When people abuse you mentally, they strike a cut in your thinking. They put a schwass in there. 1 Peter 2:24 is not referring to physical healing, but it worked. I got healed off of it. Physically. But really, in the text that it's in, it's talking about a mental abuse. And he says, therefore, with his stripes we are healed. Now notice this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Oh man, now listen. He's now letting us know something. God did something for mankind, and mankind's payment in return is zip. It's everyone going their own way. Now notice this. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the Hebrew, it's more stronger. Here it is. And the Lord has caused it to land on him. Now notice this. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Why didn't he open his mouth? Because he knew full well that if he opened his mouth, he could deliver himself. For the wisdom that was in that man's heart. But he took the punishment. He took all of that for you and I. For you and I. I'll tell you, I went back and I looked at the movie, The Passion. And it had a whole different meaning to me. It went so much deeper that I'll never ever again let him ever die in vain for me. Because when you disbelieve, you are allowing him to die in vain for you. Now look at this. Yet he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? I will! I will declare his generation. I will declare his generation. Well, the reason I couldn't sit under E.W. Kenyon, an 83-year-old lady told me this that was selling books in a bookstore. She says, I knew him personally. I was seeking after E.W. Kenyon's books. And I said, well, why did you ever leave? What was it like in there? And she says, you know, he was a different individual. And she said that when you came into the church building, he would be sitting in a chair with his back to the congregation. And he would lean over the back, the chair, just like him, and he would preach his sermons. And she says, you know, she said the presence of the Lord was so thick in that church, you couldn't even hardly move. And I said to her, why did you leave? As good as all that was, I just was not that firm on divine healing. And I says, well, what do you mean by that? Well, the Lord just doesn't heal everyone. I could have said yeah to that, but I didn't. Because I didn't want to embarrass her. But I could have said, you got that right. Not everyone gets healed. But I got news for you. The witness of men will never ever take the place of the witness of God in my life. You know why some Christians die before their time in churches today? Because they always use someone else's example that was a godly man or a woman in their church and tell them that they just can't always have their way. Because after all, sister or brother so-and-so died anyway and they were believing God. How do you know they were believing God? Somebody says, well, how do you know? I says, very simple. They died before their time. They were not believing God. How could you say that about soul? Because I trust the witness of God over their life. I trust what God has done for me over what they thought God was doing for them. How you can tell whether you're in your faith or not? When you get through the trial, if you have anything left, that means that you succeeded. But if you don't have anything left, you failed. Oh, but we can't take that responsibility. Oh, why not? I don't know how many times I heard people sit here and leave our church. And when I ran into them, they just weren't that committed yet. Well, how committed do you people want to be? Do you want 50% gospel or do you want 25? I'll tell you what, I'll give you 1%. I'll preach only salvation messages so that you will receive that. But you know what I've done doing that? I've opened the gates of death for you. And God said, those ministers are going to stand accountable for opening the gates of death to my people. Divine healing has been done away with. Then sickness here that Jesus carried and this mental deliverance thing is only temporary and it's not perpetual. And so therefore it's done away with because we've arrived at perfection. What perfection? Dr. So-and-so? What perfection? What perfection have we arrived to? Why is it that the gifts of the Spirit are done away with? All of a sudden we don't need a part of the Holy Ghost? We've arrived at knowing what direction to go and He no longer has to supernaturally intervene in our life to give us a prophetic utterance or give us supernatural guidance because we were so perfect. I'm still confused of how to do half of what God's asking me to do in this body, let alone where I belong. Oh, but I have arrived. Now notice this. For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. But with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, for he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. Why? Because you have a right to what he paid for. You don't have to die before your time. Your days can be extended if you want it. Now look at this. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands, and he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify to vindicate from wrongdoing many, for he shall carry their consequences. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Glory to God. Because he poured out his soul unto death. Glory to God. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Glory to God. You know where we just went? Do you know where we just went, people? Glory. Boy, I feel so good physically. I'm so excited. Where do we go from here? What did he just tell us? Turn over to Romans chapter 4. You know where we're going? You know where we're going? We're going to what I just discovered. We're going to God's grace. Let me ask you something. What is God's grace? I'll tell you what it is not. There ain't nothing you could ever do that would ever make you take the place of what he's already done for you. That is what grace is not. What grace is believing in what Christ has already earned for you. You know why that's so good? Almost hard to believe? Because of the condemnation, the guilt, the trash doctrine that has been sold to the church for years and years and years, till we think that we are just sinners saved by grace. And nothing could be more of a lie than to see that on somebody's bumper. It makes me want to run into them real hard in the rear end. I have to refrain from anger to know that a Christian would put that on his bumper and defile my Lord Jesus' work. Boom! Back up and go for it again. Boom! You know what they do? They get out of their car and say, "Why did you do that? Do you got insurance?" We get into a legal matter. And I tell them this, "I'm just trying to rub that defacement off your car and do you a favor. Because you know that kind of defacement will send you to the grave earlier. Your days will not be prolonged if you believe that garbage." "Well, how do I get my healing? How do I get my mental peace? How do I get that?" Same way you did salvation. It said it. That settles it. Somebody said, well, I guess you're right. If God said it, and I believe it, that settles it. If God said it, that settles it, not whether you believe it or not. It'll work for you when you believe it, but that don't make it so. What makes it so is not whether you believe it or not. What makes it so is that God said it. So you know where we're ending up? We're ending up in the issue of grace. And you know why grace is so hard for some? Because we use grace in a way that it permits sin to remain in our life. And then we deface what God has given to us freely. I want to read you what a brother had wrote in one of his books. By the way, this is the book that set me to understanding grace. Here's what he said. And when I read this, I went, my gosh, that's the way I used to think. Here it is. Most of my Christian life, I was taught inaccurately about the age of grace. In this dispensation, I was taught grace covered sin. Grace was basically reduced to an unmerited favor that made it possible for God to overlook, forgive, and tolerate my sin. I was taught that we should expect to sin, but God's grace was sufficient for that sin. After all, Romans 5:20 says, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Although there is some truth in what I was taught, but it had little to do with grace. God still hates sin. God did not save man so he could sin and get away with it. He saved man so he could come out of sin. He gave man the ability to conquer sin by his power. Romans 6:14 says it this way, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." For if sin has dominion over you, you still have a sin nature, and sin loses its dominion over you when you are born again. At the new birth, you leave the realm of law that depend on your strength, and you enter into the realm of grace that relies on God's strength. I am so elated and out of time. Glory to God. Holy Ghost dance. Not a chicken walk. I'm not reduced to an animal when I get into the presence of God. I dance, spin, and twirl before the Lord as an angel does through the conversion of one man, one sinner. Now notice this. I love this. The sin loses dominion over you when you are born again. At the new birth, you leave the realm of law that depends on your strength, and you enter into the realm of grace that relies on God's strength. Nothing could back that up more than Isaiah 53. Oh, listen to this. Romans 6:14 continues to explain why sin no longer dominates the believer. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin loses its dominion because of grace, because of the availability of God's power. Grace, therefore, is not God's ability to overlook your sin. It is His ability working in you to deliver you from what sin has brought. You know why this is so good to be true? Because we've lost so many loved ones. Their days weren't prolonged because there was no gospel in them. The truth was not in their heart. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Romans 6:50. We do not need to give in passively to sin and wait for God's grace to forgive us. We need to yield to God's grace before we sin. We need to conquer sin. Grace has to do with the ability to overcome sin, not God's ability to forgive it. Glory to God! If you get your mind healed, then that mind will produce wealth. It will produce healing. It will produce the new birth. Glory to God. We need to conquer sin. Grace has to do with the ability to overcome sin, not God's ability to forgive sin. Mercy. I understand mercy now. Mercy is God's ability to forgive you when you do sin. Oh, His mercy is fresh every day. See, that puts a whole different understanding of grace and mercy. Grace is what He has done for the power. Mercy is when you miss the mark and He still forgives. Then I'm going to tell you what He goes on to say about mercy. Powerful. Thank God for mercy. But I would rather walk in His grace. Even after a person receives the mercy of God, he tends to live under condemnation. Sin damages the heart, making it difficult for him to trust God in the future. Even though God's mercy is already extended to us through Jesus Christ, sin makes us doubt God's love and His ability to forgive, to receive. Oh. Most Christians have so little hope of overcoming their life-dominating problems that they have developed a philosophy that says forgiveness is easier than resistance. This lifestyle quickly and accurately admits, I don't have the strength to conquer this sin. However, God never intended for us to conquer that sin in our own strength. But to do that is to render the realm of the law, the flesh. And then he goes in and talks about how we step out of the coffin and bring our flesh back to life and try to walk the kingdom of God through our flesh when we should have buried that sucker a long time ago through the new birth, the resurrecting power. There are Christians that are teaching the doctrine the Holy Spirit gives you the power to overcome sin. It's the new birth that gives you the power to overcome sin. And the Holy Ghost strengthens you, infuses you for what you've already made a decision to do. He is your helpmate. He's your comforter. He's your strengthener. He's your mentor. He's the one that works with you. He doesn't do it alone, or we'd all be free. I told the Holy Ghost, I said, Holy Spirit, I got news for you. I'm already healed because I've exercised my right. And I'm not going to go and say a doctor lied to me. You know what that's called? Stupidity. Doctors are not in the business to lie to you. They're in the business to tell you what has happened to you physically. I like Kenneth Hagin said it time and time again, and still Christians are getting it confused. He said, I go to a doctor and the doctor would give me the truth about the symptoms I was feeling. And he said, that just gave me insight to go directly to God and be specific about what I needed or be corrected about where I was going wrong. He said, I applied it and it worked and I got healed. Amen. I got new direction. I got new life. It took me all these years to find it. Duh. Mark 4 is so powerful, people. You got to hear the Word of God. Not let it just fall on you, but hear it with purpose to paralyze along your life so you can mesh with it. Did you get something here this morning? Amen. We'll go more into grace. I want to talk about grace next Sunday. I want to capitalize more on that. Well, I want to get into Romans 4, Romans 5, and Romans 6. Grace. Well, I just don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith to believe that God has already purchased that for you. You know why we don't have enough trust in God? Because we got too much focus on the sickness, the mental oppression, rather than what already belongs to me. It's my faith that's going to appropriate it. My faith does not say I will ascend into heaven and coax God out of anything. I will not ascend into deep. That is to try to bring Christ to a conclusion of my life. That's what that means. To make the gospel complete. Why? Because faith don't speak that way. Why? It speaks on a completed work. What's already done. Your salvation. Your future is all predicated on what was done past. You need what I need. Just like you believed you're saved is no different than your healing or your mental freedom. No different. The problem is too many people have sowed too much error into us. The reason a lot of people are mentally disturbed and depressed and they have the reaction they have is how they were brought up. Somebody has gotten into their mind and in their heart and stroke it with a whip and put some deep lashes in their mind that it makes it difficult for them to get free of. And the only person that can deliver them that is they need to hear the gospel that is of truth. Jesus took your sorrows. He took the perversion. He took the trespassing. The only thing He requires is you forgive and forget. And the minute you act on that, you'll find your mind more in peace. You'll sit there and say, why am I in such peace? I should be in turmoil, but I feel a peace. Why? Because the gospel is settling in. Work for it. Try to impress God with your effort. And I guarantee you'll wake up the next morning with a hurting arm or hurting behind on the right side. It's up to you. I wake up now knowing that I just got some victory in two areas, just like my new birth. Amen. One day I woke up and I finally believed it. Oh, our mind is so weird. Somebody said, Pastor, I don't think you think right. Yeah, you got that right. It depends on what mind you're referring to. Stand up, everybody, before I run you all off. Is this helping you? It sure has helped me. I have some things I need to do first. But we're going to get into talking about money and finances. It's been a rich year for me in that area. And before I share it with you, I have some things I have to do. And I'll share that with you later. Praise God. But I tell you what, we're on the greatest verge of revival that this church has the world to offer. We do. God had given me, if you guys want to go home and read it, God, I told God, I said, God, I don't know how to put this thing together. I said, all I know is that I'm going to succeed as a church. And you know what He said? He said, I'll give you scripture for it. Give me scripture. Give me scripture. He gave me Isaiah 60. I shared it with our corporate prayer meeting last Tuesday. We had a wonderful move of God. But I shared that chapter so you can go home and read it today. Because it's all referring to our church. Of course, the old devil's there to tell you. What makes you think you qualify? I said, well, I haven't been picked out as a special church. What makes you think I'm a special church? God will pick out any church that's willing. What makes you think by His Word's the only willing church? Do you know something? You and I probably, right now there are churches that have gone far beyond us. We just want to catch up. God ain't secluded to one church. That's pride. That's garbage. God will move wherever you find a movement. Hallelujah. I just want to be a part of it. But I learned something. If you don't know what grace is, and you don't know your redemptive rights, you're too vulnerable for a madman that's running loose. You're just too vulnerable. You're just too much in the killing zone. And we talk about the military goes overseas. Hey, you're in harm's way when you lack the gospel. When you back off on the gospel. Then how are you going to escape? You won't. And then when you hear the truth, He doubles His effort to destroy you. Father, one last thing about Him doubling the effort. I had just learned from a friend, just learned it, that someone who was very close, part of our family, I often wondered about him, where he went. Never seen him anymore. He used to go to our church here. And when he quit going to our church, his wife came for a while, and then she quit going. And I often wonder what happened to my little friend. I called him part of the Lakewood bunch. And I had just learned. Someone sat down and said, "Oh, didn't you know that he's dead?" And I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, he abandoned Christianity. And he went over into Judaism. And then he developed terminal cancer. And he died." I sat and wept. Because him and I would sit for hours on the floor and read the Word. And then finally, I don't know what happened. But when I tried to continue the fellowship of the Word, he looked at me one day and says, "Well, I no longer believe that." And I was caught off guard. I said, "Why wouldn't you believe that?" And he says, "Well, I believe it. I'm not saying I don't believe it, but I know it." And I says, "You know it?" And he says, "Yeah." He says, I think I pretty well know the Bible, the complete Word of God." I said, "What a statement." And I said, "No, you can't mean that." He says, Well, tell me what I need to know." And so I made a couple of comments on something that I felt maybe he needs to know because of his answer. He said, "I already know that." And you know what? He got bored with Christianity and went and took up Judaism. He sat at CFC under Casey Tree. He knew the Word of God. And you know what? Because he abandoned what he really didn't know, Satan says he ain't going to come to the truth. And I've also, now he's abandoned Christ, now I can go ahead and take him out spiritually. There's a possibility he didn't make it. Unless he converted, but as far as this person said, I don't know whether he ever did. You cannot go back to Judaism. That's the whole essence of the book of Hebrews. Don't go back to what you were set free from. Because what sacrifice would you come up with to get re-saved? Ooh. Wouldn't that be weird? Here you had Christ. You had a good understanding of the Word of God. And then when you depart from your physical body, go down? What a rude awakening. That's how important it is that you be careful how you hear. It's be careful who you sit under. It's you need to be careful who you make your mentor. And I'm not talking about submitting to me. I'm talking about submitting to anyone that's willing to preach the gospel, because that's what you're accountable to. Right. Not the glory of men. I got to shut up. I'm sorry, that prophecy coming out of Art, I said, that's it, Lord. I know what to do. I was even thinking about abandoning this and going to something else. But He spoke to me, stay on this. I heard John's word, boy, you need to hit that again and again till we get it. See, I had to adjust my thinking. Just as much as I believe I'm saved is the same process in grace to believe for my healing physically, my mind mentally. Boy, if we could just get that. But we soothe our thinking by going to an alternative. And some people need to. Why? Because what they got upstairs is not adequate. Father, I'll stop now. But Father, I feel an urgency in my spirit more than ever that we need to know what truth is. Father, we cannot be ministers that are not concerned with what is put on a man's mind, his soul. We're accountable to that. And I'll have to stand before you in the accountability of what I taught your people. And Father, I want it to be the truth. And I believe that I have it. I want to thank you, first of all, Father, for your wonderful Son. I want to thank you for planting His life into the earth in a ground that seemingly would not bring a harvest, brought a harvest. Father, I love your people. They're all standing before me. I love them so much. But Father, I don't want to stand before you and be held accountable for garbage. I want to stand before you and be rewarded for truth. Whether I live it or not, Father, your people deserve a right to it. So, Father, this morning, as we close this service now, I ask that if there be anybody here that is not even sure whether they're saved or not, not sure whether they're born again, Father, I want to reach out to them and touch their life in a way that it can be confirmed. I have altar ministers, Lord, that can help them. And Father, I want them to receive a confirmation of the new birth. Or Father, if they haven't said the sinner's prayer, denying the old and receiving the new, I want to pray for them. So if there's anybody here doing that, I want to pray for them. Number two, Father, if there be anybody here that is playing with the world and got one foot in heaven, Father, I want to pray for that backslid place. I want to bring them into full recovery so that they can take dominion over the thing that they're struggling with and have that assuring heart to declare Jesus' generation. Father, they can't live two lives. That's not declaring His generation. That's being used to the enemy. So, Father, if there's anybody here that needs that correction, we want to pray for them as well. And, Father, if there be anybody here that has never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, they need the power of God. The rivers of living water flowing out of them. Not just the well of salvation, but the power flowing out of them. The power for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so with that said, every head bowed, everyone praying for those three areas: salvation, restoration, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and physical healing. If you want hands laid on you for healing, then I want you also to come forward in a completed work. In God's grace, He brought you healing. Just like He did salvation, they're no different. If you want physical healing, then I want to encourage you to come forward. So with that said, right now, if you want to come forward for any one of them, feel free to.